So I want to talk this morning about the difference between conservatism and liberalism. And the difference between conservatives and liberals is that conservatives do what their grandparents wouldn't do, but liberals do what their parents wouldn't do. So at the end of the day, often one generation is the only difference between conservatives and liberals. And this ends up being the case whether we're talking religion, politics, or anything else. And the reason for this is because neither camp, neither the conservatives or the liberals, are properly grounded on the Word of God. My purpose today is to explain the basics of this subject. I think many young people are confused by it. I see a lot of young people who are raised in conservative families, so on one side, they see, or they have a little part of them that feels like conservatism is likely right. Yet on the other hand, they have friends that are more liberal, and some of their arguments seem logical and real, and they're attracted to those people. So I want to lay out a little bit of a foundation this morning of what the difference is and why. I want to draw some lines, show some parallels, and I hope to give you a little bit of a foundation on which to understand this important subject. I'm not in any way intending to build the entire edifice, but if anybody does have questions about any specifics, afterward, I would love to talk. I don't promise to know any more than you do, but I would like to. It'd be fun to hear the specifics in which you have come across and dealt with in regard to being conservative or being liberal, trying your best to honor the Bible. So, before I get any further into this, I would like to pray. Our Father, we thank you for this morning that we can be here. And I do pray that you would open up our minds to understand, our hearts to believe, our eyes to see, our ears to hear, that we would all be blessed and edified by your word, and help me to speak the truth this morning. Amen. Just the simple concept of conservatism, not necessarily speaking Christianity or any religious thing, but the core of conservatism is to conserve or keep what you have been taught. The core of liberalism is to be liberal with or easily give up what you have been taught. The dictionary definition of conservative is holding to traditional attitudes and values and cautious about change or innovation, typically in relation to politics or religion. The dictionary definition of liberal is open to new behavior or opinions and willing to discard traditional values. So the conservative person will be slow to change anything he's been taught. They will not change something unless they have a tangible reason why. The liberal person takes the freedom to change anything he does not understand, no matter who it was that taught him. So, a conservative Mennonite girl is going to be slow to wear anything beside a cape dress. A liberal girl is going to change what she wears as soon as she gets out of the home. A conservative Amishman is not going to buy a cell phone. A liberal one might. A conservative Muslim is going to pray towards Mecca 5 times a day. A liberal one might not. A conservative Baptist is not going to play cards, drink alcohol, gamble, or play sports on Sunday. Many Baptists today who I would call liberal, do those things. A conservative person who was raised in this church is not going to watch football or Hollywood movies, have a Christmas tree, or listen to rock music and many other such things. And some of the people here this morning evidently are liberal because they do some of those things. And now I'm not picking on you. I'm just simply trying to bring this subject right down to a way that I can apply it in the most applicable manner possible. Because as I just went through that list, you saw very obviously that not everything that conservatism does is right. Because conservatism cannot make you more right than your parents or your teachers, whoever they were. I believe in the principles of conservatism, yet they are far from enough. The principles of conservatism are no more important than the truth they are conserving. We all know someone who hoards everything they get their hands on. Their garage is packed wall to wall. Their house has little walking paths between their piles of stuff. And now, I believe in saving things. But what good does it do to save junk? If you have something worth saving, save it. But saving things has no more value than the value of what you saved. And herein, conservatism and saving are parallel. Saving is only as valuable of a virtue as the things you save. And conservatism is only as valuable a virtue and is only as important as the truth you are conserving. For this reason, it's important for me to point out this morning that there are two arenas of this debate. When we come to Christianity, we have the Bible, and we have Christian heritage. And these two things are very hard to separate sometimes. It's very easy to look at what you have been taught as a complete package. If you take one thing, you take it all. But that's not the case. We must learn to separate the Bible from tradition. Being conservative with the Bible is absolutely necessary. Being liberal with parts of your heritage is sometimes the right thing to do. And so learning to separate these things is as simple and yet as difficult. It's as simple but as difficult as answering the same question every Bible student is asking. What does the Bible teach? And here is where I said I'm not planning to build the entire edifice today. I can't tell you what the entire Bible teaches. But I'm hoping to lay a little bit of a foundation of some of these principles in which young people who are raised in Christian families can start from. The most important question regarding conservatism is, what are you going to do until you find out what the Bible teaches? Are you going to throw away everything you were taught and then pick them out one by one as you find them in the Bible? Or will you stand strong for the Bible as best as you were taught and one by one discard anything that was not biblical? On a practical level, that essentially is the difference between conservatism and liberalism. The Bible is our only light in this dark world. The Bible is our only hope. And we cannot afford to set aside biblical truth just because we don't have as much understanding as our teachers. The psalmist writes in Psalm 119:99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. this person and this person only is worthy to sidestep his teachers. This is the only person who will have the discernment to separate the Bible from tradition. Christian tradition is not always bad, but it does have very little value. And herein is a realm of caution. If being conservative with the Bible is necessary, and being liberal with your heritage is sometimes right, and yet the two are hard to discern, with what caution ought we to proceed? Caution that causes us to tremble at the word, as we find in Isaiah 66:5. Caution that makes us prove all things, hold fast that which is good. 1 Timothy 5:21. Thessalonians. Caution about change is the definition of being conservative. And this same question that I'm addressing this morning can be expressed with a metaphor that we are all very familiar with, the old paths. I've heard young people talking about this subject, and it often goes like this. I'm so sick and tired of hearing Grandpa talk about the old paths. Solomon says clearly that the old days were not better. Ecclesiastes 7:10. Say thou not, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Then Grandpa says, I can hardly handle all this new technology. Why does every young person have to have a smartphone? Whatever happened to the old paths? Jeremiah 6:16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. But both grandpa and grandson are misusing Scripture. So, grandpa, the old paths in Jeremiah 6 are one thing and one thing only. If you're heeding the commands of the Ancient of Days, you are walking the old paths. I don't care how old-fashioned of a lifestyle you live, you are not walking the old paths if you are not heeding the commands of the Ancient of Days. On the other hand, it really doesn't matter how newfangled of a lifestyle you keep. As long as you are keeping the commands of the Ancient of Days, you're walking the old paths. Adam walked the old paths when the earth was 7 days old. When God created Lucifer, God placed him on the same old path of righteousness that God had been walking from eternity past. But Lucifer did not stay on that old path. He blazed a new path of sin and wickedness. And shortly after the devil started out on his new trail, he got Adam and Eve to join him. The old paths in Jeremiah 6:16 are old in relation to eternity. And now under that heading of the old paths being old in relation to eternity, there are many temporal applications. In Jeremiah 6, the old paths would be most specifically the law of Moses, because that's all they had for Scripture at that time. So if Israel were to obey that command God gave to them through the prophet Jeremiah, it would have meant getting out that old dusty scroll, reading it, and obeying it. The old paths that Jeremiah was preaching was a return to the covenant on which Israel was established as a nation, a return to the Bible. You walk the old paths just as much as you follow the instruction of this book. It's the human tendency for old people to remember their childhood days as better than the present. How many times do we hear, they don't make things as good as they used to? Then many people take the same human tendency and they bring it over into Christianity. They take the whole package of Christianity as Christianity was 100 years ago and they say, that is the way things are supposed to be. And they call that the old paths. Do what they did 100 years ago, that's the old paths. But what our parents stood for is only the old paths, just so much as it aligns with what the Bible teaches. Now, the truth is, 90%, if not more, of everything that Grandpa is contending for is the old paths. Because the people he is looking back to did their very best to follow this book. But he is somewhat wrong because he thinks they are the old paths based on 100 years of time rather than on the Bible. And now grandson, and this is where the trouble comes in. Grandpa is 90% right, but he's also 10% wrong. And 10% is enough to give any teenager a reason to argue. He takes his verse from Ecclesiastes and rightly applies it to the 10% and then wrongly extrapolates the other 90%. Solomon says, "Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days are better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this." And the teenager likes to say, "Therefore, nothing about the Christianity of yesteryear was better than today. The music was not better, their lifestyles were not better, their sermons were not more sound, their gospel was not more true." But he couldn't be more wrong. That has nothing to do with what Solomon is saying. Solomon did not say there is nothing about the old days that were better. For that meaning of this verse to be true, it would have to be true through every age of history. And Paul says very plainly, in 2 Timothy 3:1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." And in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." In these verses, Paul clearly expresses that there will be a time in which things are worse than normal regarding Christianity. During that time, it would be biblical to look back on yesteryear and say, Christianity was better then. Therefore, I conclude that taking this verse to its extremity is not what God intended. We got to remember this is Ecclesiastes. And like Proverbs, it's not a book of absolutes, but a book of principles. Economies rise and crash. Solomon does not mean people in the Depression could not look back and remember when they had food and say that was a better day. Cultures rise and fall. Solomon does not mean the Egyptians can't look back to when they were a world power and a powerful nation, and remember that there was some things better in the past. Christianity gains strength and loses it again. Solomon does not mean we can't look back and remember a time when Christianity had a hold on this nation more than it does today. Solomon is in no way saying there is nothing about bygone days that were better than the present. Solomon is simply saying, don't look back in history and think if you were born earlier, your life would be fixed. Some specific things in the past were better than they are now. Solomon is not denying that. He is saying, don't ask what made the old days better. That question implies that being old has a virtue in itself. And that's completely false. Some things in history were better than today, but being old is not what made them better. There are pros and cons to every generation, but there is no such thing as the golden era or the good old days. I'll grant you that the culture and society and churches of this country have degraded in the past 100 years, and because of that fact, going back 100 years would be advantageous. Now go back a couple thousand years to the ancient Greece, and you'll find that America 2015 is better. Just being old is not an advantage. I have a friend who read Jeremiah 6:16, and for the first time, and then he came to me all excited because he just loved it. And he had this brilliant idea. He's like, "Ezra, I want to get a tattoo and I want it to be Jeremiah 6:16. And I said, "Friend, don't you think that verse would be contrary to those very actions?" We had a good discussion about it. I don't think he ever got it. But what makes tattoos contrary to the Bible? Contrary to the old paths, I should say. It's not that they're a new thing. Historically, they're older than this book. But they're still contrary to the old paths, because I believe they're contrary to the principles that we are taught in this book. And I could hardly talk about these things without cautioning you guys about the dangers of drifting. Some people choose the old paths on purpose. Some people choose the new paths on purpose. But most people just simply choose the path of least resistance. When they're amongst a whole bunch of conservative friends, they're conservative. When they're amongst a whole bunch of liberal friends, they're liberal. And that is actually probably the most dangerous place to be. Because the path of least resistance, by default, puts you on the new paths along with the world and the devil eventually. The path of least resistance is the definition of drifting. Place yourself in a canoe in a mighty river. What's the path of least resistance? It's going to be drifting, isn't it? Some people are conservative by choice. Some people are liberal by choice. But most are just indifferent. And then again, the difficulty comes in. Indifference makes you liberal by default. Stand in the middle of a road with 1 million people walking one direction, entirely indifferent as to which direction you'll walk. Then come back and tell me which way you did walk. If you're going to walk the opposite direction of 1 million people in a road, you're going to have a little determination. The path of least resistance is a dangerous thing. In Luke 16:15, we read, "For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." If the world speaks highly of something, that itself is reason enough that we should be cautious of it. If the world doesn't resist the path you walk, double check where you stand. Because the Bible also says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." My point is this. If you stop despising the things the world esteems and frame your life so as to avoid persecution, you are drifting. Worse than drifting, by this point, you have already long left the old paths and you're swallowed up by a river of liberals who not only do things their parents wouldn't, but do things the Bible strictly forbids. I started out by saying the difference between conservatives and liberals is that conservatives do what their grandparents wouldn't, but liberals do what their parents wouldn't. In other words, liberals drift fast and conservatives drift slow. It's a very sad state, but I think it's reality. The real problem is that neither camp is firmly grounded on the Bible. The liberals focus on getting rid of everything unnecessary. The conservatives hang on to Christian tradition the best as they can, but are often completely confused and make no distinction between the old paths of 100 years ago and the old paths of the Bible. So, the liberals are in a canoe facing downstream. The conservatives are in a canoe paddling upstream, but we ought to be anchored to a steadfast rock with an unbreakable cable. The principles of conservatism are generally a good thing, but what are you conserving? The old paths are a must. You cannot be saved without walking them. But what are you identifying as the old paths? Now the truth is, if you walk the old paths of the Bible, to many an outsider who knows a little history and does not know the Bible, you will look like you came from history 100 years ago. And that's only because the world around us is changing, but the church should stay the same. When the gospel reaches an unreached people group, the gospel is a new concept, but it's still the old paths. The old paths are old because they are the ways of the Ancient of Days. They're not old regarding our culture. They're not old regarding our society. Because once again, those people who have never heard the gospel, they need the new path in regard to their culture, but the old paths of eternity. So I have a caution on the other side as well. Being too strict has its own dangers. I'm proudly conservative, and I do my best to conserve the truth of the Bible. But holding on to unbiblical church traditions is not only unnecessary, but it's actually itself dangerous. It is not as dangerous as being out and out liberal. But holding the pendulum at its extremity in one direction creates the danger of it swinging to the other extreme. As you leave town on County W, you go around that right-hand bend with the water on the right and a steep embankment on the left. And I used to mow the lawn for a guy that lived up over the top of that embankment up there. And he told me, and I can't remember exactly, the number that sticks in my mind is 13 years. So I'm just going to pretend that's what it was. Told me that for 13 years running, someone had come around that corner too fast. At least one person every year. Slid up the embankment, back across the road, and into the water. And as a driver, you don't feel like that's a dangerous corner because the water's on the inside. You go around that corner, you're not going to slide into the water. So you feel safe. And that embankment actually in some ways makes you feel more safe because you're not going to slide off that side of the road either. But you go up a little bit, you come down, splash. At least one every year for 13 years running. And From my short observation, it seems all too common of a thing for people who get saved out of plain-dressed churches like conservative Mennonites and Amish to go to the other extreme. How many times do you meet people that came out of those, and the next thing you know, they have no Christian standards? They understand the gospel. They understand salvation by grace through faith instead of salvation by works. So they just scrap every kind of works altogether. That's an issue. Things shouldn't be that way. And that's the danger of holding too high an unbiblical standard. Solomon warned about this. He writes in Ecclesiastes 7:16, "Be not righteous overmuch, neither make thyself overwise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself?" Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? So in summary, be conservative, be cautious, be slow to change, walk the old paths of the Bible, anchor firmly on the Word of God. Be conservative even if it means admitting your parents were right. Wouldn't that be an awful thing? Be cautious because caution is always a good thing. Be slow to change, which is the primary definition of conservatism. Assume your teachers know more than you unless you have delighted yourself in the Bible and can verify from its pages contrarywise. Walk the old paths of the Bible, even if it makes you look like you came out of history. Anchor firmly in the Word of God, because after all, it is the only thing unchanging, the only thing certain, and the only thing steadfast that we have in this fallen world. That's all for today, and let's close with prayer. Our Father, we thank You for this book, and we thank You for the message of it, and we pray. I pray for myself, and I pray for each person here, that You would help us to take it at face value, to believe it, to act upon it. Help us, Lord. I do believe that it is the desire of most everyone here to honor You with our lives. And we pray that You would help us as we make these decisions on a daily basis of what we do and what we don't do, what we were taught that we keep and what we were taught that we let go of. Help us, Father, to have the right caution and the right attitude towards You and towards Your book in every decision that we make. Amen.